adore him for that wonderful name, Jesus, this morning. There is no more welcome name now than there is the name of Jesus in the unthinkable racial tension in our country and culture, in our infectious disease environment that we're in. I mean, I can't be the only one, right, who could have never fathomed this, right? And that which our country is suffering with and in. But we have the wonderful name of Jesus who sees and knows all things, and everything that everyone is hurting over and afraid of, he is has a watchful eye over, as it all rests in the palm of his hand. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as you overlook and oversee all of this, that our country is facing the fears and the hurts, the division and the anguish. We know that you are present. We pray that you would make yourself known, make yourself alive in the hearts of every man, woman, and child, every tongue, nation, and tribe. We rest in your sovereign oversight. We rest in your love. We adore you because your name brings healing and hope. Healing for now, hope for tomorrow. And we rest in that and treasure that together today. In these perilous ages that you told us would be happening to us, but you said, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world, and we rest in that. You said that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And we hold on tight to who you are and what you've promised. Love you and thank you for bringing us together today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for coming along. You sure are, I don't know if the word is brave. Is that the word? I don't know. Maybe it's brave. Welcome in. If you're watching on live stream, welcome in to our live and in-person service. I have had the thought that we really start to get comfortable and love live stream services on Sunday from our couch with our coffee, bacon, and eggs. I have thought about that. I also have thought recently that people, as we gather together and we're distancing from each other, that we really, really like getting together on Sundays and we like being forced to stay away from people. What if that's the unintended consequences of that? If you're tuning in from the outside, my name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here this morning. And I grew up in a family that raised me in a Christian home, and I spent many, many days and many, many meetings of my life in and around the church. But I, as I look back over time, have realized that, like many people, my experience in my family, in my Christian family, it changed only a couple of things. It changed, really, what was happening for our family on Sunday mornings. It also was changing my family. My family was affected by what we couldn't do on the weekends. So we had to be in church, and there were certain things we couldn't do on the weekends. We certainly couldn't go to movies and dancing and couldn't watch rotten TV shows like The Love Boat. Or, God forbid, we watched Three's Company. But when I look back now, I recognize that even though it was a major part of my life growing up, it didn't necessarily transform anything other than where we were on Sundays and what we did on the weekends, what we couldn't do. And I think that probably could be said for a lot of families, where we have a faith, but our faith doesn't transform our lives. In particular, it doesn't transform our home. When I think back about my family now, I think about how I recognize now as an adult how much in my nuclear family we were suffering. I recognize now when I look back at the depth of depression that we were suffering, the depth of discord and disunity that we were suffering. In fact, in some ways, in large part, the impact was felt and the pain of abuse was present in my family. And today, it is common for families to have a faith, but have a faith that doesn't transform their home. I mean, even as far as accepting the reality that though we may be single, we may still have deep sense of loneliness. We may be married, but there's this kind of odor of bitterness that is brewing in our own hearts. We may be parents, but still, even though we have the joy and the excitement and the energy of kids kind of bouncing around in our homes as parents, that we still suffer with an underlying undertone of depression. That's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for you to have all of that in your Christian faith and still find your home life purposeless, apathetic, or even sometimes just bored with the whole thing. Maybe I could sum it up this way. A lot of us at home, even though we are people of faith, we are surviving, but we're not really thriving. But God has created us and God has generated for us the ability, we have access for more. We have access for our homes to thrive. Here's our big idea today. You'll see it behind me or up on the screen there. When you root your trust in Jesus, this is what we're going to see today. And Pastor Yon took us through that the last couple of weeks, that it's when you root your trust in Jesus, your life is rooted in Jesus, you have a new identity, and you live out that new identity because he's regenerated your heart. God transforms you. How does he do that? From the inside out. Including, not excluding, not separate from, but including your home. Now, there's a problem. The problem with gospel transformation is it's the same as your home gym equipment. Anybody, don't be embarrassed. Who has home gym equipment that might be dusty? That's 100%. That's 100% of people. Some of you already know yourselves, and you're just like, you see the home gym equipment, and you're like, nah, I'm not buying that. It's a waste of money. I know I'm never going to use it. Listen to this. Gym equipment in the home doesn't bring a change to how you feel and look. Doesn't make you any more healthy or fit if you don't actually understand what you have and start using it, right? The gospel is the same way. It may be in our hearts, it may be in our home, it may be in our minds, we may be aware of it, but until you understand what you have and how to use it, it won't necessarily bring transformation in your life. Very similar to a home gym. It has to be put to use. You have to know what you're doing. So we recognize here that there's a problem. And there's a problem in our lives when you know Jesus, but you're living with no change. There's a problem that we face together as a church when we know Jesus, but we live with no life change. So we have him, but we don't have the transformation that comes along. And we envision something different. The North Central Church family leadership, we envision something different. We envision that when the gospel is planted and rooted and it comes alive in you, we're going to talk about how that happens here in a second. But when that happens, we envision that gospel transformation is possible and expected in your heart, in your home, and also in the neighborhood. That it's not just something that we sing about and we gather around on Sunday morning and we kind of express ourselves and raise our voices and clap our hands and nod at the preacher and laugh at all his jokes and then text our friends and say, this is the greatest preaching I've ever heard in my entire life. I cannot believe this guy's not viral. How is it possible? When you do that on a regular basis, we believe that the gospel is not for inside the four walls of the church and that's it. What we picture is that this gospel brings newness and life in your heart, in your home, and then in our neighborhoods. That's what we picture. Why? Because God is able to do it. And when you root your trust in Jesus, we have to be so careful to see this, that transformation doesn't primarily mean that God upgrades your lifestyle. It does not primarily mean, transformation doesn't mean that God improves your feelings. You just feel better. Your circumstances are better, or that he enhances your success. Because as you get close to Jesus, like the disciples, we know that the disciples got close to Jesus, were the most devoted to Jesus in the end, full of the Spirit, and who died persecuted martyr death. Their lives didn't get better, their lives ended. And so we have to be so careful to protect ourselves from the trap of believing that transformation means life enhancement, improved success, we feel better about ourselves and about our lives. God transforms even more than that. He goes even deeper than that. Last week, Pastor Yon started us up on the transformation of the heart after introducing this series to us. So thankful for the work that God's doing through Pastor Yon and preaching, teaching, and leading us. And one of the things that he started with is that God changes us by rooting our identity in Jesus. We're rooted in him, and then we see the fruit that comes out of that. How important is this? God transforms your heart. How important is that? Well, the heart is described as the whole entirety. It is that which determines the course of your life, according to Proverbs. The author of Proverbs says, guard your heart because it's the heart that determines the course of your life. Your parents, they contribute. Your pastor, they contribute. Your church family, they contribute. Your environment, your socioeconomic status, your country that you live in, all of that is important. Your education, all of that contributes. But the author of Proverbs, this particular proverb, doesn't say guard your politics, guard your education, guard your family, guard your parents, guard your neighbors, guard your church. No, he says guard your heart. Why? Because it's the heart that determines the course of your life. And that is the very thing that God transforms in the beginning. In John, John writes this in 1 John, dear children, keep away from anything that takes the place of God in your heart. And that's a great way to sum up what Pastor Yon brought us last week, that good things are made God things. We have a heart, and in it are the things that God created, replaces God himself. But when God brings transformation to our hearts, he causes us to constantly be reordering the loves in our life. Reordering and repenting. Preaching the gospel to ourselves. Where is my primary affection? Who is it for? And there isn't anyone or anything that takes the place of God. And every day with a transformed heart, we're saying, no, I'm reordering my love. Do you know why that happens? Because you have a changed heart. Without a changed heart, we don't think of necessarily who we're loving. We don't necessarily consider that. But it is literally a transformed heart that causes someone to reorder their loves, to worship God, and worship only God above everyone and everything. So, how is gospel transformation even possible? Let's start here. Before I jump into the gospel transformation at home, let's start with this. How is it even possible? How is it even possible? How do any of us live in a transformed home? Do we read the right books? Do we take the right classes? Do we get onto some free master's classes online? Do we talk to our friends and family as to how to live this life of transformation? No, it starts with a heart transplant. It starts with a heart transplant. The moment of our spiritual birth, God replaces our stony heart with a heart of flesh. And he said he was going to do this. He talked to his people through the prophet Ezekiel. And look what he says here. He literally says that he will give his people a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender and responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful. See, before he does that, we're not able to do that. Before he does that, we're disobedient and rebellious and selfish because our heart is stony. But God said to his people through Ezekiel, I'm going to change all that. I'm going to regenerate hearts. I'm going to bring new life to them. No matter who you are or what you've done in the past, God has the willingness and the ability to bring a new heart, a heart transplant to you. And he says he was going to do it through his prophet Ezekiel. And he said, I'm going to transplant the heart, and then you're going to be capable of reordering your loves. Then you're going to be capable of adoring Jesus. Then you're going to be capable of obeying me, and it's not going to be driven by the law where you feel like, oh, if I don't keep the law, I'm going to fail, and God's going to judge me, and then it turns out that the law kills. But the Spirit brings life and a heart that is willing and able to obey and trust Jesus. So here's what God's part is. I want to make sure that you see that in the new heart, you have a limited role. The pressure's off. You have a small, slim role. God does most of this heart change. Starting with this, new birth is a sovereign act of God in which he cleanses us from sin and then he gives us spiritual birth into his household. It renews the believer's capacity, sensibility, intellect, will to enable us to obey God and to worship him and to do good things and to serve him in his kingdom. So that's what God is doing through new birth. Look what he does. Here's his part. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the things that we had done. See, we didn't help God renew and transplant our heart. Instead, it's because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and he gives us what? New birth. And how does he do it? He gives us a new life, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So God is sovereignly at work, and it's absolutely necessary that anybody who joins God becomes a part of God's family. Anyone who spends eternity with him has to be born again. God, Jesus described that to Nicodemus. You may remember that. He must be born of the Spirit in order to become a part of the family, to be regenerated. No one who has not been regenerated is able to enter into God's family. And the New Testament saints were all born again when they put their faith in Jesus. And they responded to him by believing and receiving. So what's your part? By the way, there's a lot more that we learn in the scriptures that God teaches us that he does for us. But what is your part? Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you what? Everybody? Let's try that again. I heard you out there in the live stream, but let's try this again. In your hearts, as you what? Trust in him. As you do the trust part, he does the regeneration. You do the trust part, he does the rooting in Christ. You do the believing, receiving, trusting, and he then puts your roots down into his love, and he keeps you strong. So you do the trust part. Jesus describes it this way. The work I give you is to believe. That's what he tells us. Your work is belief. Now, gospel transformation captures the work of God to regenerate and also, secondly, to sanctify. Regeneration leads us to sanctification. Now, this is my part of the message series here is the sanctification of living a new life at home. What does it look like to be at home? It looks like a sanctified life where God is at work, saving us. You know why he saved us? He saved us to sanctify us. The definition of sanctification is important. Listen to this. Be careful that you don't think of sanctification as sanitization. Sanctification isn't sanitizing. It's not getting the dirty things off of us or stopping bad behaviors primarily. It's not primarily choosing to do the right thing morally instead of immorally. That's a part of it, but that's not the root of it. It doesn't mean cleaning the dirt off of our lives. That's a part of it. Instead, sanctification is bigger than that. Here are three things that will help you understand it. Sanctification is the process of setting something apart for a specific purpose. So the beginning of sanctification is that God says, you are designed for a different purpose. You are not going to accomplish and devote yourself to the same purposes as everyone and everything who is godless. So God starts with pulling us, kind of separating us for a unique purpose, a sacred purpose. Secondly, the gradual purification from sin in the life of a believer. Pastor Yon showed us last week the gospel grid, right? And once you come to faith and you're regenerated, you have this transformation process of spiritual maturity where you have an increased awareness of God's holiness. Meanwhile, at the same time, you have an increased awareness of your own depravity, and there's an increasing vision or awareness of your need for God's grace as life and time goes on. Where does that come from? God is at work purifying us from sin through repentance and faith and then clothing ourselves in righteousness and so on. It's a whole separate message. And then lastly, it's a progressive spiritual growth towards Christ-likeness, right? Regeneration, rebirth, all that newness that God gives us is instant. Justification is instant. Sanctification is progressive. It's gradual. Sanctification is when we're reborn and then we're filled with the Spirit, set apart to according to our new identity. What's our new identity? Our new identity is a worshiper. You are created by God to worship God. And here's how we say it. It comes from the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to see and reflect Jesus. Where? In our hearts, in our home, and in our neighborhood. A believer grows in sanctification by living according to his or her new identity. Now, if you're over 40 years old, you recognize what this is, right? Or if you've watched every episode of Little House on the Prairie, or if you grew up on a farm. This is, of course, what kind of jar? Mason jar. Good. You know who invented this? John? Yes, good. John Mason. Nice job, those of you here for the first service. Very good guess. John Mason invented this in 1858. And he invented this for a particular purpose. But here's how my father used mason jars. By the way, happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers, those of you who are celebrating our culture's holiday. Here we go. This is how my dad used it. My dad always had rusty screws if you needed one. If you needed a rusty washer that broke off of something, he had it for you. If you needed a rusty bolt, he had it for you. Sometimes I would say to him something like, Dad, I need a, and he would interrupt me and say, a bolt? And I would say, no, why would I say I need a bolt? But he knew that his were always neatly organized in the jar, right? Just like this. Now, I, in my adult life, have discovered a better use for mason jars. You know how every generation wants the next generation to live a better life? This is what I've discovered. You know what that is? Overnight oats. In my adult life, I've discovered two things, only two things that I didn't know about when I was young. Avocados, which I love, and also overnight oats. Now, here's the thing, and I want to make sure that I get this across. Mason jars full of rusty bolts, washers, nuts. Mason jars with overnight oats are good, but it's not what mason jars were invented for. Did you know that John Mason actually patented in 1858, he patented mason jars for this. You know what this is? Food preservation. People who, during the World War II, eventually this caught on, I should say, in the World War II era, but he invented this to preserve food. It is to preserve life. It is to sustain the family. You grow these foods in seasons, and then you jar them up and you can them up. You put that seal on there, and that mason jar works to preserve food, if the seal is right. And then you get to enjoy peaches year-round. That's the purpose of it. That's why it was patented. So, if God were to purify, sanctify the mason jar, it would only be used for these purposes, the purpose in which it was invented. And when God sanctifies you and me, he sets us aside and brings us back to our original purpose for his creation, and that is that you and I get to live our God-given purpose at home, seeing and reflecting who Jesus is, the glory of God, which is the manifestation of his attributes. By the way, if you're using mason jars for this reason, you see what those are? They're beets. What color are beets? Good. What color is the devil? Red. You'll get your mason jars revoked if you keep doing this. Blech. Check this out. Our intended purpose that God created us for and he sanctifies this for is this. Check this out. It is to see. So all of us who've had the veil removed, right? All of us who've seen Jesus, God's done a work to regenerate us. What's our purpose? To see and reflect the glory of the Lord. His manifest attributes, to see them, be captured by them, to have our breath taken away from them, and then to live out the reflection of those attributes. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are sanctified, as we are transformed into his glorious image. So this results from God being in us, helping us to see Jesus, reflect Jesus, and that's only possible when we're regenerated. That veil is removed and we say, oh, there's Jesus. And every minute, every second that you and I say, oh, look at Jesus, that's the work of the Spirit elevating Jesus in our life. And when you think about transformation, I want you to think of the word change. And when you think of the word change, I don't want you to think of the word as changing your clothes. I want you to think of a butterfly. That's a better picture, who starts as a worm, and then the whole nature of the worm is changed into eventually a butterfly that takes on a whole new attributes and lives a whole different life up here, floating and flying around instead of down there in the dirt, on the ground. And that's a great picture. We see it on some of our imagery, the butterfly, of a total transformation of nature from old to new, from death to life. The gospel has the power to transform my home. I don't just get an upgrade at home. I don't just feel better about my home. I don't just appreciate my home more. There's a total transformation at home. I went to see a war movie recently, beautiful war movie called 1917. It won an Academy Award for cinematography and was nominated, I think, for 10 other ones. Beautiful film. And I discovered that that movie is not primarily about war. It's actually a family movie that is structured and is kind of wrapped in the brutality of war, but it's ultimately a movie about family, about the soldier and his wife and child, and it's about families thriving and being sustained even in the brutality of war. One author who did a review of the film said, "We are not born into isolation. We are born into families, at least by, and that's done by God's design. And even in the treacherous conditions of battle, ferocious battle, the family endures. Civilization begins with the family." So God would want to change your heart, and that change would cause change in your heart. So what can you do now? What can we do now specifically in the way we think of our family? Here's something that you can do right now. Gospel is the power to transform your home. And one of the ways is this. My family is transformed into the primary people who express and experience God's grace. So when you think about your kids or your spouse experiencing God's grace, you think about, oh, I'm going to send them to a Christian school. I'm going to send them to youth group. I'm going to send them to Kids Central. I'm going to make sure that they're around the church family. And all of that God has designed to enhance and help that occur. But the primary place where God wants us and has designed us to experience and express His grace is in our own homes. It's in our own families. It's with our own people. And also to cultivate fruitful character. It occurs at home with our families. No matter what kind of family you're in, this is what God has designed our families for. Also, if you're just single and you're kind of thinking, you know, I'm not sure where I fit into my family and I don't have a family of my own, even our singleness is transformed by God. When He gives us singleness as a gift, Paul says, I'm single, and I wish you were all kind of single, because if you are, you should actually prefer it, because it's a calling, and in that calling, you can devote yourself wholeheartedly to God. You don't have to split up and divide up your love and attention to other people in your family. So that's what I say to my kids when they interrupt my prayer time. I say, stop stealing my affections from God and distracting me from my primary love. They love that one. That makes for good Instagram video. So singleness is transformed into a gift. It's a gift by God. It's not your identity being single. It's a gift by God. You receive that gift and say, this is my calling. God has called me to this, and I am going to leverage it as wholehearted devotion to the Father in heaven. And your marriage is also transformed. It becomes the formation tool for sanctification. I say this all the time when we're talking through some kind of premarital counseling, and I'll say this to this couple, listen, as we kind of move into marriage, what you discover is it's not the utopia. It tends not to be the fantasy. It tends not to be what you've seen and dreamed of on all the teen sitcoms or all of the feature films or all the rom-com films or all the black and white take your breath away type of fantasy romances. What you're going to discover, it's less of a romance and it's actually more of a formation tool that chisels away some sanctification into your life. And that comes by learning to discern and confront the idols that kind of come alive in what we discover in our character. And God chisels away in our lives, and He chisels the fruit of the Spirit into existence, and He transforms our home, because now we can look at our marriage and say, I'm going to use this tool and let Him bring fruit in my life. When I fail, I'm going to repent. Instead of being prideful, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to receive this person and love them with my whole life, even though I don't feel like they deserve it or I don't feel like they're worthy of it. I'm going to do so because God is teaching me and training me in sanctification. It's a great tool. It's the best tool for sanctification. Then, of course, we've got parenting. parenting is just not an accidental, incidental, collateral damage for getting married and making babies. I mean, parenting is a thing. God transforms it into a disciple-making tool. So he doesn't primarily want us to disciple our families, Kid Central, or in youth group, or in the church, or a Christian school. Those are all supplemental and helpful and needed and have a massive impact on our Christian families. But he has created parenting for us, and he transforms it into a disciple-making tool where the parents get to disciple and discipline their children. Who do we discipline? Anyone we love. God does that to us. We do that with our children. And then we take the primary responsibility in our homes of discipling our own children. What does that look like? Well, we root our family in whole life worship. We give of our time, talent, and treasure. We speak of the beautiful, matchless works of God, the creation, the faithfulness in all every generation. We press onto the hearts of our kids who God is and what he's done, who he's made them to be. And then together as a family, we live the Great Commission. We live on mission, reaching lost people, praying for and loving people. We go and dwell in the dark where Jesus did the same so that we would, in fact, be able to salt the earth. We live on mission. We live the Great Commission. So if you do this, there are some important things that are going to be helpful. And God gives us these three massive W's that will bring transformation to our home. He gives us three things to help us. This is so vital for us to have a new biblical worldview. It's impossible to experience gospel transformation in your home without a new worldview. In other words, we don't see the world the way that people who don't have God see the world. We don't view the world the way that our friends and family do who have not been regenerated. We see the world the way God sees it through his worldview revealed to us in the Scripture. We also see through the worldview, God's worldview, in ways that define our values. It redefines our priorities. It answers our questions and provides abiding hope to us. It helps us to understand the world. Those answers come from a biblical worldview, and that's so helpful for a transformed family. And also, we've got a new object of family worship. No longer is our object of family worship our kids. It's not success. It's not bigger, better, and more. It's not promotion and advancement, achievement, and opportunity. Our focus of worship is loving, following, serving Jesus, and elevating him in our lives. And he gets everything. He gets most of what we spend. Time and our money is spent in God's kingdom for his church family, for his great glory. Thirdly, lastly, it's a new source of wisdom. God gives us a new source of wisdom. We now have this book of wisdom. It comes directly from heaven, and it fills our heart. And when we're looking to figure out how are we supposed to live this transformed life in our homes, we have the Scriptures which teach us about pride and humility and forgiveness and repentance, discipline, love, what it all looks like. It's all answered and provided to us. We have this transformed set of guiding principles given to us in the Proverbs, and it's integrated into our own lives and our churches and right there at home. So this is the big idea. Keep this in mind. When you root your trust in Jesus, there is fruitfulness. God transforms you. He starts on the inside, and he works outward towards your home. And when your home hasn't changed, it might be easy to think, all right, there's no way. Pastor, I appreciate this. This is clearly for someone else because my family is a disaster. I mean, it is total chaos. It is brokenness, betrayal, and it's so deep. There's no way I'm going to live this transformed home life because of the absolute mess. And God knows that. And God knows that you aren't always the person to bring that hope and to bring that healing. You may say, I don't see any signs of transformation. It's never going to happen. I see no signs of change. Not going to happen. Here's what I do know, that God brings comfort to us. And he says, this home that you have now, it's not permanent. This isn't the home you're stuck with. In fact, in Hebrews, the author puts it this way, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. It is in the future. So this one is temporary. The one to come is permanent. In that case, all sanctification, all purification, all our intended purpose as worshipers comes fully alive. We are already in the process of being sanctified, but ultimately we will be fully sanctified here in heaven to come. And I pray that that's comforting for you as you wrestle with the damage and destruction that so many homes are facing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your unique and special work. And today we depend, look forward to, and are desperate for you to bring healing in our hearts. I pray that if there's somebody watching live stream, or if there's somebody here among us, God, that has not yet trusted you, put their roots down into who you are, to who hasn't believed you and received you, I pray that that would happen so that you would regenerate their heart first. And then beyond that, God, give us wisdom as you're sanctifying us. Give us wisdom to see our family, our singleness, our marriage, and our parenting as a gift from heaven, as tools and gifts to experience newness at home. Only you can do it. Only you have the power to do it. Only you have designed us to live it. We pray that all of our homes would experience healing and hope, newness and life. We pray that you do it because you're active and you care about every single person that you've made, created, and recreated by rebirth. We trust you to do it today in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said, amen.